And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Me. I'm so glad you have decided to tune in on the radio or the app or however you locate Faith Radio. We're just having a great day here, and I'm awfully glad that we can spend this time together. I've got a great hour plan. Dr. Alex McFarland is just around the corner. He's going to be in town next weekend, so we're going to learn all about that as well. And then I'm going to do a spotlight on a dad, Brian Geiger, who lives in the Bismarck-Mandan area, is going to be my spotlight dad because we've got Father's Day coming up on Sunday, and I wanted to showcase a dad who's really been walking with the Lord and raising a great family, and he's got 11 kids, and I don't think he's completely out of his mind. I think he's fully intact still, which is incredible, but we're going to enjoy that as well. And I am going to take about a 60-second break and then bring Alex on. I've been reading a bunch of J. Vernon McGee lately, and I think, Rebecca, that's your fault because you have prompted me in that direction. And
I'll accept the blame.
You should. And I want to run this by Alex when I bring him on. And I love this quote by him. It says, if we don't want a baby, we must take responsibility for our actions before a baby becomes a reality. God has made us capable of having babies. And when one has been conceived, it is his intention for that child to come into the world. The moment that child is conceived, he is a person. And to abort a pregnancy is murder of a human being. J. Vernon McGee. I bet Alex has got a thing or two to say about that. Let's take 60 seconds and bring him on. I'm just letting it play for Alex's sake, because I know he loves that. Dr. Alex McFarland is a religion and culture expert. He's creator of the Truth for a New Generation Conference, and he's the director of Christian Worldview and Apologetics at the Christian Worldview Center. And we're just so glad to talk to him as often as we can. We've got him on our Skype line today. Alex, how are you today?
Well, I'm blessed. I'm certainly honored to be talking with you, Bill.
And, well, thank you.
Thanks for the surf music. You know, here in the middle of June, it's the right time to be hearing some surf music, isn't it?
No kidding. I don't know if you heard heard me give that J. Vernon McGee quote. Were you listening at that time?
I was. And you know what? What a giant of the faith. And, you know, he's been dead since 1988. If I recall, the last time he ever spoke publicly was at David Jeremiah's church, Shadow Mountain, in Southern California. And that was really, I had not heard that quote, but wow, a great leader passed away 3 decades ago. J. Vernon McGee was right on the money, wasn't he?
Oh, he was. He was. And we've become so schizophrenic in our world today where if you're at a cocktail party and someone's 8 months pregnant, you talk about their baby. And you talk about, have you got a name for the baby? And all you do is talk about the baby. But if for some reason they didn't want that baby, then you can all of a sudden exterminate its life. It is absolutely crazy.
Well, and you know what, as Ruth Bader Ginsburg has argued, that abortion is not about the termination of a human life, she would say. She said, quote, it's about privacy and reproductive control. Well, to your point in the J. Vernon McGee quote, reproductive control begins before you get into bed. And, you know, I'm not trying to be flippant or sarcastic or anything like that, but look, the fact is, we want moral autonomy without moral responsibility. I mean, you know, moral autonomy says I can do whatever I want to do. But with that, inevitably, I mean, it's like water is wet. There's no way that you can get away from that. You know, there are certain things about reality that just cannot be unraveled. And with autonomous action inevitably comes moral responsibility. And you're right, when that child is conceived, God has said that child is a human life. I want that child to live. And so ever since 1973, Roe versus Wade couched the right to abortion under the right to privacy. But again, with there is no real autonomy. We are connected. What I think and what I say and what I do touches other lives. I can't just say, well, I'm absolved from responsibility before the law because I acted privately or I'm going to do this or that in private. There's no right to privacy that gives us the empowerment to do that which is immoral, is it?
No. Alex, is it safe to say that one of the highest callings in life is just accountability to a holy God, or is that the highest calling?
Wow, great, great question. I do think the highest calling of life is to, certainly the most important issue of life is to deal with who am I in relation to my Creator and my Judge. You know, accountability before God is the most important thing that any individual will ever ponder. I mean, lose at anything else, but make sure you get the God question right.
Mm-hmm. Do you think there are many believers walking around today wondering if they're pursuing the life they were meant to live?
Yeah, you know, that's a good question. The Greeks from Plato and Aristotle onward through great Christian thinkers like Augustine and later Aquinas and more recently C.S. Lewis, they ask the question, what is the summum bonum? What is my highest purpose? Bill, I fear that in Western Christianity we don't ask that question. You know, what is the purpose of life?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we are free in Christ, but yet the liberty we have in Christ is not to be construed as a militant autonomy. It's all about me. You know, what is my purpose? You know, the catechism, for those of us that were catechized growing up and learned the catechism, the chief end of man is to know God and enjoy Him forever.
Mm-hmm.
And I think in American Christianity, oftentimes the summum bonum becomes being happy, however we might define that. But I do think there are a lot of born-again Christians, and that, yes, they know the Lord. I'm not disputing that. But they are not living the purpose they were put here to pursue.
Mm-hmm. And then to tag in one more J. Vernon McGee quote, and I've already mentioned this once on the program a week ago or so, let me remind you that this is God's universe, and He is doing things His way. You may think you have a better way, but you don't have a universe to rule.
Oh, wow. It's profound, isn't it?
I think it is.
Yeah, so many of us need to resign as the general manager of the universe.
Absolutely.
You know, we have unwavering confidence in our own insights and abilities. But you know, let's just say it. You know, there are so many that are going to stand starkly embarrassed before God one day. I mean, think about it. Claiming to be a Christian, but yet being for abortion. And heaven help us, post-birth abortion, claiming to be a believer, and yet trying to reconcile the Word of God with gay marriage or transgenderism, claiming to be a believer, but let me just say this, not tithing, not mortifying the flesh, not taking up one's cross daily, not being a participant in the Great Commission, claiming to be a believer, and yet your kids are only nominally in church because there's ballet, soccer, and extracurricular activities that meet on Sunday morning. Listen, Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, that we are not our own. And Bill, I know this is hard, you know, tough as nails truth for the, you know, 21st century, but if I take up the gift of salvation, then I've relinquished my right to call the shots and set the agenda. Am I right?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah, Alex, you know, there's probably a good time to take a little break. I want to give our listeners a little heads up as to what's happening next weekend with you in town.
Yeah,
this is going to be the Hope 2019 conference, June 21 and 22. And you're going to be speaking, and people are going to get a chance to come see you in person. How cool is that?
Oh, well, it's great. You know, I'm so honored to be coming back to Minneapolis in the St. Paul area because I haven't been up there in a while, and it's been my just great privilege to be on your program so many times. And so the Restored Hope Network, my colleague from Focus on the Family, we used to work together, Ann Paulk from Focus, is just one of the great Christian leaders of our time. I mean, truly. And the Hope 2019 conference, you can register if you Google Restored Hope Network. I'll be there. A lot of great sessions, Q&A, And let me just say, if you happen to be listening to this, and maybe you're not on the side that I would be on regarding biblical content, human sexuality, gender, come. Come. It would be our joy to meet you, to dialogue and talk. Nobody's going to be up in anybody's face. But the Hope 2019 conference is going to be great. Everything Restored Hope and Ann Paak does is top drawer.
Mm-hmm.
And come on out, and I would be so profoundly honored to meet your great listeners that we've been talking with for several years now.
And listen up, listeners. I fully endorse Alex McFarland, world's nicest guy. All right, we'll take a little break, and we'll be back with more in just a minute.
Staying on the right path in our faith journey and being aware of God's presence in the moment can be a challenge, especially on a Monday morning. Faith Radio wants to encourage and equip you to abide in Christ, draw closer to God, and build a strong foundation for your faith. So we're inviting you to sign up for the weekly prayer devotional email. It's delivered to your inbox each Monday morning with a quote to reflect on and a prayer to begin the week. Sign up today at myfaithradio.com/prayer.
It is 17 minutes after the hour. Dr. Alex McFarland is my guest, and whenever I have him on, I can pick his brain all day long, and I'm going to do it. Here's a question, Alex, from a listener. What does it mean to take up one's cross daily?
Great question.
Oh, yeah?
Great. I love the verse that's in Colossians that says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
And we like that, you know, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I'm sorry, Philippians 3:10.
Yes.
I said Colossians. It's really Philippians
3:10. It's Philippians, yes.
But it goes on and it says, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, fortunately, we don't have to be nailed to a cross to atone for our sins. Praise God. Jesus did that. We can't add to what he did for us on the cross. But I think the taking up one's cross, like from 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, I die daily, we have to realize that now that Jesus is Lord of our life, there are times that we have to say no to our desires, our temptations, our agenda, maybe even long-cherished dreams. We've got to let go of anything that would be a barrier between us and what God wants to do in our life. Now, very often, Bill, in the Christian life, we have to be the bigger person. I've had people say, you know, why do I have to forgive this person? I was the one in the right. And why should I go apologize? And why should I forgive somebody? And, I've counseled families that have been split for many, many years over like an inheritance or, you know, there are no limit to the number of things that can cause people to get sideways with each other. When we take up our cross and we process that thing from God's perspective, in a way, Bill, I think it's to a tiny degree, we get to know what it feels like to be Jesus.
Mm.
I mean, because think about it. He was righteous, holy, perfect, graciously created the world, graciously gave us life, blessed us in so many ways. And yet when he came to this world, ultimately a fickle public said, crucify him, crucify him. And yet from the cross, I mean, if ever somebody was betrayed and double crossed, it was Jesus. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. When we take the high road and we do the right thing, even if it costs us, and we forgive a person, even if, you know, we don't really want to. I think it's a way that we share in the fellowship of his sufferings, and to a tiny infinitesimal degree, we get to experience what it felt like to be Jesus.
Well, great, great answer, Alex. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul talks about, you know, the importance of training in godliness. So, what encouragement can you give us, or how can we go about training ourselves in this way? And why do you think, what reasons should we be doing this?
Oh, great question. Great question. Training in godliness begins with, number one, I'm presupposing that a person really does know the Lord. They've been truly born again.
Yes, I would believe so.
But I think it's got to begin with the Word of God. In the 3rd century, Jerome was a Christian leader. He said, knowledge of the Scriptures is knowledge of Christ. And I don't think we can ever get over the spiritual anemia and really begin to be strong, vibrant, thriving believers if we neglect the Word of God. So I think to become more and more Christ-like and to become trained in righteousness, we've got to be in the Word of God. And I think that's part of the problem with the American church. I mean, we've got, 340-some thousand Protestant churches, even, the Baptists alone, they've been having their annual meeting this week, and there are 16 to 20 million, people that will be in Baptist churches this Sunday. And yet our nation seems, Christianity seems pretty impotent right now to change the culture. And it's not, and God is still on his throne, and there are still 100 million Americans walking around that probably do have a relationship with Jesus. But I think we would be more definitive on the key issues. We would speak with a more unified voice if we were more informed by what the Word of God says.
I agree completely. Alex, now you're on the front line when you're out doing your Truth for a New Generation conference. I know you're dealing with a lot of younger people, and I'm curious, what questions seem to surface most consistently at these conferences?
Great question. Do you know, there are a lot of apologetics and worldview issues, is the Bible really trustworthy, and, what about creation and things like that? But Bill, in my experience, and in 22 years, we have been in front of more than 100,000 youth in these conferences we put on. And I know there are, 10 times that many people listening to this show right now, but there is something about being in front of an audience. You're up close and personal. So to be in front of more than 100,000 teens, in an auditorium, auditoriums around America, they're really, people do seem to open up, and there's a real transparency and a dynamic there. The question that seems to be most prevalent relates to the problem of evil or the fairness of God. All right, one side of the coin is like this, Bill. It's like, well, if God really loves me, why did my mom and dad split up?
Mm-hmm.
If God really loves me, why did grandma get cancer? If God loves me, if I'm going to believe that God really cares about me, why does my life seem to be so hard? Now, the other side of the coin is like this. Is God really fair? Well, come on. You mean to tell me God's going to condemn somebody just because they were born on the wrong continent or just because they were raised in a Muslim culture rather than a Christian culture? And what about homosexuality? My best friend, somebody might say, is gay or transgender or likes this particular kind of internet porn. Why does God say that's wrong? Doesn't God want me to be happy? And I get a lot of questions from young people like that. And part of it is that in our culture, we've made one of the most core assumptions of life that I'm here to be happy. But you know what? God offers us something even better than happiness, which is joy. And joy is not tied to circumstances that can be very transient. Because, think about it. If your happiness is contingent on things like, I've got the right car, I've got the right clothes, I hang with the right friends. Where are you when you lose one of those transient things? But joy means that I'm deriving my fulfillment and my peace from things that can never be lost. And the other thing, let me just say this, Bill, and I'll throw it back to you. Sorry to be so windy.
Oh, no, I love
here.
It.
I wish that more in the church, in the Protestant church, I wish we talked more like the Catholics do about virtue and building character. They're the seven cardinal sins or vices. And we really don't talk much today, as we once did, about the God-ordained obligation to build virtue into our life. We really are. And if I know we have young people listening and all sorts of folks, part of the joy of life, it's a privilege. And it is what we're called to do is that we are to become virtuous people. And that takes work. It takes commitment. It takes self-denial sometimes. But we're not called to be happy. We're called to be virtuous / Christ-likeness, or Christ-like, aren't we?
Yeah, absolutely we are. You know, Alex, when I think about some of the younger kids today and they're developing friendships in the age of smartphones, back when we were kids, not dating us too far, but you had to call up a friend and arrange for something and then go meet them and then you would spend time together. Kids nowadays seem to have a lot of contacts and much more loneliness, and they stay sometimes more connected in a cyber world than they do in a real world. And of course, that develops a lot of problems for kids because they don't end up growing up with good friends.
Yeah, I'm reading a book right now by a sociologist, a book called Alone Together. And Alone Together is talking about the way that technology has, to a large degree, divided us. It's by a sociologist called Sherry Turkle. And the subtitle is interesting. It says, Why We Expect More from Technology and Less from Each Other.
Wow.
And, you know, technology is an inevitability of life.
Of course.
You know, and let me just say this. We really need to remember that God sees our life. God sees what's on our web browser. God knows who we're communicating with online and what we're saying. And we need to live, you know, Martin Luther, somebody said, what are you going to be doing in 6 months or this or that? Luther once said, there are only 2 days on my calendar, this day and that day. Mm-hmm. And somebody said, well, what do you mean that day? And he said, the day that I stand before my Savior. And I will live this day in light of that day.
Beautiful. Alex, where do people go to learn about the conference this weekend or next weekend?
God bless you. Well, it's on my own schedule at alexmcfarland.com.
Awesome.
Or if you just Google Restored Hope Network.
Perfect. Alex, thanks so much for coming on the show. Always a joy to talk to you.
Oh, Bill, you're the best.
Thanks.
God bless you.
So are you. All right. We'll take a little break. We'll be back with Spotlight Dad coming up next. Welcome back to the show. You know I'm a gigantic fan of dads, as we're looking at Father's Day coming up this weekend. And I want to say happy Father's Day to all the outstanding dads. And what an amazing job you have that God has given you to do. And thank you. And I thank God for the love you have in your heart to shape the lives of your kids. And I thought, well, with Father's Day coming up this weekend, it'd be really fun to profile a dad. And when I look for a dad to profile, I prefer one that has a great story to tell. And when I was in Fargo a couple weeks ago doing the event, you know, it's funny, when you least expect it, there's nothing inconsequential in God's economy, because I will say that over and over. I finished the event and I went out to get some late night food, which I have a tendency of doing. I can't eat before a show, so I ate after, and I walked into a little restaurant and there was this big family smiling at me going, huh, why are you smiling at me? And it turns out they had just come from the show, and they were just this delightful family named the Geigers. And I ended up sitting down with them and chatting with them. And then I got into a conversation with Dad, and I started to learn about Dad. And I thought, ah, I have found my dad for Father's Day. And he's on our studio line right now. Hello, Brian.
Hello, Bill.
And thank you for doing this, and happy Father's Day a couple days in advance.
Well, I appreciate that greatly. That's a great occasion for me and my household.
Yeah, and it's probably the highest calling in your life, isn't it? Besides serving your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is being a dad to your kids and a husband to your amazing wife, Lisa.
Yeah, absolutely. I consider it a great honor and a great privilege, and I'm humbled by the whole deal. I certainly am.
Yeah. Now tell our listening audience how many children you have.
Last time we checked, we had 11, we actually have an extra one. We just acquired a little foster boy about 2 months ago. So it's kind of like 12 now, but actually, you know, technically it's just 11.
Okay. And because you have 11 kids, how were they spaced?
Pretty consistently, about every 2 years.
Okay.
Our youngest right now is 10, and our oldest is 30. Yep.
All single servings, or were there a couple of twins in
there?
Or?
No, all singles, yep.
All right, and tell me I want to hear their names and how many boys, how many girls, and then I want to hear all their names.
Okay. All right. We have 6 daughters and we have 5 sons. And I actually never thought I might have sons because the 5 oldest were all girls. And after that, of the last 6, we had 5 boys. Mariah, Miranda, Michaela, Molly, Morgan, Moses, Josiah, Jubilee, Justice, Isaiah, and the little guy is Micah. And I got to add this, Bill, but the little guy is extra special. He is a little Down syndrome boy, and he is a big joy in our household. The Lord has given us an extra measure of joy with the last child.
Well, I remember meeting Micah that night, and you suggested that he go and meet me, and he walked around, and he took his baseball hat off, as probably just a way of getting ready to meet me. And then he held out his hand and shook my hand. Then he put his baseball cap back on and went back to the little play area. It was the cutest thing ever.
Yeah, he's an extra measure of grace in our life. He brings a lot of smiles to a lot of folks. He really does.
Now, having 11 kids, to the average listener right now, most of are freaking out going, 11 kids, ah! And when I met you that night, not only were you so evenly tempered and beautifully relaxed, but I thought, what is going on in your brain that makes you this wonderful, calm dad?
Well, you know, outward appearances are sometimes deceiving. Bill.
I agree.
But, but you know, over the years, the Lord, he does a work, and he does a unique work in all of us. And we, you know, it was never our intention to have 11 children. You know, I think before we were married, we talked, and I think we thought maybe 3 or 4. And you know, just as the years go by, we just had, I would say, we had receptive hearts. And you know, we live in a culture, Bill, that doesn't value children, and unfortunately that culture has invaded the church, I think, to some degree. And we've become so consumer oriented, and we got to have this, and all of our kids have to go to college, and we have to have all the accoutrements. And because of that, I think a lot of folks miss out on the blessing of children. The scripture says children are a heritage. They're a blessing of the Lord. And you know, I just want to graciously encourage folks to consider, you know, what greater blessing than children? And yet sometimes folks forfeit that for a poor substitute.
And when you were talking about your wife, and you told me what you did for a living, and then you sort of referenced her, and you said, well, she's got the hard job, and you have homeschooled all your children, is that right, or and still homeschooling them?
Yep, we have homeschooled. I was going to sit down and do the numbers, but for many, many years. And my wife, you know, I was thinking about her prior to visiting with you, and, you know, she is just she's a great rock. She is just been so consistent and so faithful all these years. You know, a mother's job is never over, and you know, we homeschooled, or we call it home discipleship. It's really about responding to the call of Deuteronomy 6, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and then you. You pass that on to your children. That's the following scripture there. And it's something, it's really a lifestyle. It's just not taking the school day and bringing it home. It's really, it's about when we rise up in the morning and when we go to bed at night, when we walk by the way and when we're at home. It's a picture of a way of life. And we're just so thankful for the opportunity, the great blessing it is to have an influence on 11 lives. And we've had numerous foster kids and families stay with us. And the Lord just, he wants us to maintain this kind of open door. And we're just grateful.
It's fantastic, Brian. And I will say we are celebrating Father's Day Sunday, but we know, and this is a call out to Lisa, Mother's Day is every day.
Yeah, it ought to be.
Mother's Day is technically one day a year, but it really is every day. Yeah. And the work that mothers do is truly sensational. And just to watch you two together and then to sit around your family and your friends, one of the first things that popped into my mind as I was just enjoying our little time together at the restaurant was how every one of your kids were really paying attention to this adult that was just had just joined the table. No one was distracted. No one was having side conversations. No one was staring at their phone. Everyone was just like learning how to be in the presence of a new person.
We're socialized. Our culture is socialized in a manner where we tend to gravitate toward people of our own age or our own interest, but we've really tried to instill in our children valuing relationships and valuing relationships with many others. There's a scripture that says it talks about influences and our children's influence. Many kids just have a very strong peer orientation. And that tends to be destructive. And what we really try to enculture our children in is valuing especially adults and people that can speak into their lives. And we have a great myriad of guests in our home, and they love it. And it didn't hurt that you're such an engaging gentleman too, Bill. I would want to add that.
Well, thanks for saying that. But the kids were so they were distinguished in their own right, each one of them. And one of your sons, and I can't recall his name, is it Joshua?
Josiah,
yes,
right.
Josiah kind of stands up, and he's this towering, good-looking guy, and he's got, I think, is he 20 years old?
He's 20. Yeah, that's correct.
Yeah, and he stands up to shake my hand. And he's got this T-shirt on that says "Porn Kills Love," and I think, "Huh, you're this 20-year-old kid that's going to be helping other young men steer out of disaster." And I could already tell it was in his eyes, and it was a passion. And I think, "Oh my gosh, here are little foot soldiers equipped to bring the message and the gospel of Christ to the lost and sad world."
Yeah, it's just a great privilege to see what God does in spite of who we are. And, you know, we all have issues and brokenness in our lives. And my wife and I, neither of us come from Christian homes. We come, I would say, just out of a background of a lot of religion, but there was no depth, there was no meaning, there was no relationship. And as we have pursued the things of the Lord, his truth, his spirit, he's done a great work. And we just marvel at that, and we rejoice in that. And it's so neat to see a scripture that comes to mind is 3 John verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And as our children get older, we see that being manifested, and it brings us great delight. And that 20-year-old is just one example. You know, he really, he just happened to be gone this past week, most of the past week in Canada. And he took a group, I was a part of a leadership of a group of men called the Fourth Musketeer. It's really about it's engaging men in a wilderness experience to really challenge them and meet with God. It's an international ministry. It's fairly new to the States. It started overseas. But anyhow, he's been a deep part of that. He's taken a bunch of young men himself, and just has a heart to minister and to be a servant. And he just came home. He came home the other night, and I usually get going real early, but he came home late, and we were up for an hour or two just visiting and fellowshipping, and we just delight in all that.
Yeah. Now, obviously, Brian, all kids go through this little adolescent phase where they start to push an envelope a little bit, or they start to rebel a little bit, just because it's the nature of the broken, fallen world we live in. Did your kids have a little of that going on, or did they seem to have avoided that pitfall?
You know, I would say we had just next to none of that.
And I thought that was going to be your answer.
And I would like to take credit for it, but it's all about the Lord's work. And, you know, I think part of it is our culture, and even in the church, the culture of the church, too, has this kind of expectation that that's what's going to happen. And there's a scripture in Proverbs. It says this: he who is a companion of wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools, you would think would say would be foolish, but it even goes past that. A companion of fools will be destroyed. And if there's one caveat I would share, is that the greatest influence in our children's lives needs to be the parents. And yet, for so many, the greatest influence is now primarily their peers, and more recently, even this thing called the media, this monster that has invaded so many households. But our kids, we've really tried to guard them and influence them, and we've never gone. You know, we don't do a lot of outside activities. And when we do them in the context of the family. And what that does is it creates this unity between parent and child, and also between our siblings. Most of our siblings have become really good friends, and some of them certainly have had some conflict and stuff. But we've really purposed to work at that family unity, and that's made a great deal of difference. But yeah, we've never had any promiscuity. Our kids have never sworn. Our kids have never ran away from home. They've never been drunkards, drunkenness, none of that. And a lot of it is because the other big issue is that we really do a lot of work as a family. We work together, and we almost overemphasize work. And the Lord has given us some clarity that really helping our kids learn to be servants. And when we're serving and we're in the middle of the work that God has for us, there's really no room or very little opportunity to get caught up in rebelliousness and, some of those worldly pursuits that so many of us, I myself, was a big part of.
Mm. Brian, let me take a little break. Brian Geiger is my guest. We're kind of doing a special celebration to Father's Day, and Brian is my spotlight featured dad. We're going to take a short break and be right back. Welcome back to the show. I have Brian Geiger on our studio line, and I'm shouting out to all the dads this weekend. Happy Father's Day. We're just amazed at the work God has given you to do as fathers, one of the most important jobs ever. And I met Brian several weeks ago, and I was so impressed with his family. I remember meeting you, Brian, that night, and I think you walked over said to me, "Hi, we're the Geigers." And I think you actually introduced yourself that way. You were introducing yourself as a family unit. And I thought, oh, cool, I can't wait to meet the Geigers. And you said, no, we just had come from your show. And you know, sometimes there's life that you miss if you don't pay attention to the offbeats. I figured if I'm going to meet someone, it's going to be at the performance. And then I leave the performance, and I'm headed back to my hotel, and I stop for food, and I meet the Geigers. So this is how important it is to keep your eyes and ears open for what God is doing each and every day.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. He's a God of surprises. And we enjoyed the show and the whole Faith Radio community in that Fargo area. But really the highlight, I think, for me, and I would think my family, was just having just that one-on-one time just visiting with you and laughing and encouraging each other. And it was very delightful.
Yeah. Now, I love your work ethic, and you say that's a great thing for your family. Set up the environment. Tell us where you live, how you live. I think you had mentioned to me that you have a hobby farm of some kind.
Yeah, we live in rural North Dakota, just outside of the capital, Bismarck. A lot of our work, I would say it's ministry, but we have a small hobby farm, about 100 acres. We raise a small herd of cows. We raise anywhere from 300 to 500 chickens. My wife is a master gardener, and for years she gardened for 11 families plus us. But she's backed off on that. But the kids really. We also run. We have a lawn business, a lawn care business, and it's neat. All of the boys, starting with the oldest, who just recently left and is married, and now the second son, that Josiah, he oversees it. But when he was gone, for example, in Canada, the 16-year-old brother took over and oversaw about 70 lawns in a week. And the 13-year-old brother became his assistant, and they work real hard. And they also handle conflicts and little things that come up. And it really, we just see it really equips them to be the young man and to do hard things. If there's something our young men need to learn, it's to handle the issues of life, handle conflict, handle misunderstandings, and how to handle, just hard situations. And we've just really been delighted in that. Our girls have been involved in a lot of industry too. It's just so valuable, to prepare our kids, in all areas, spiritually, emotionally, socially, and also, in the work environment. We put a lot of value on that. And, we try to do a lot of it together. We really have a sweet fellowship with our children. And we have three married. They love to come home. And we have a couple singles. They love to come home, I think, all the time. Anyhow. It's I don't want to sound like it's all peaches and cream. There are some pitfalls and some difficulties, but we really purpose, as we have those heart relationships, to really take time and work through them, and really helping our kids handle conflict and resolve things, especially in the home. It equips them for life, and because it can easily, kids can do so well, and then you hear about kids that when they leave home that they go hog wild or whatever. And we've really, and I think a big part of that is it's over, just kind of hovering over our kids. And we really, as they get older, we really try and give them opportunities to get out and to minister, and as they've proven themselves, to give them some wings. Mm-hmm. And it's just gone beautifully. And again, in spite of who we are sometimes, God's work is always good.
Yeah. Now, Brian, I would love for you to give our listeners and me a little taste of what it would look like if a conflict arose in your household, and how you and your wife, Lisa, would go about helping them negotiate through that difficulty.
Oh, boy. Okay. Well, let's take a stab at that, Bill.
Okay. Thank you.
What we really try to focus on is we go back to the truth, the Word of God. And one thing we always say is we need to focus on what's the truth here. With our children, one thing we really help them not do is have a feeling orientation, because a lot of people tend to respond to conflict with feeling, by being angry or getting emotional. So we really focus on what's the truth. The truth sets us free. So we say, what's the truth here? And another thing we try to focus on is we just dealt with a situation. There was a little conflict, and it was with someone outside the family. But what we tend to focus on is the situation itself. And what we try to do is help look past the situation, and we say, what is God doing here? What's he teaching us? And we really have our kids learn to go to the person that they've offended or has offended them and to confront the situation in the spirit of love. And there's just a whole lot of scriptures, Galatians chapter 6, Matthew 18, numerous situations like that. One of the most important things I would say is this, is that they first and foremost we need to do is examine ourselves, because our tendency in any difficulty is to point a finger. It's that person, it's the relative, it's the government, it's someone in the church. But first and foremost, to examine ourselves, make sure my heart is right, that I have clarity about what's going on here. What did I do here, first and foremost? Because when my heart is right, I have clarity in my thinking, then I can approach you or whoever else in the right spirit. And that's critical. And it's always good. And, you know, we like life to be easy, and we think the easy life is the good life, but that's not necessarily true at all. Sometimes the good life is the hard life. And so helping our kids and us as parents too, do the hard thing, the right thing, and not necessarily the thing that feels good or the path of least resistance.
It's really, really been such a gift meeting your family, and what a surprise for me to go into a restaurant late after a show thinking I was going to eat by myself and have this wonderful Geiger family come around me and make me feel so loved and so appreciated. So, Brian, you are my spotlight dad on Father's Day, and thank you so much for coming on the show and sharing about your family.
Oh, it's been my delight, Bill. It's been the highlight of my day here. So
mine too.
Thank you so much.
And Brian, I've got a little special surprise for you, and here it is.
Hi, Brian. This is Marty Goetz calling from Nashville, Tennessee. I hope we see you again sometime, and you don't have to drive 200 miles to be with us. But my wife Jenny and I want to wish you a blessed and happy Father's Day. May our Father in heaven bless you bountifully with all good things. And we extend our love to Lisa and all those wonderful Geiger children for whom you definitely need a Geiger counter to count, all those children that you have. That's a blessing. I just wanted to interrupt and give you a shalom from Tennessee. God bless you, Brian, and we'll see you again. Here, there, or in the air. Bye-bye.
And that wraps up our show for the week. Thank you so much for listening and spending time with me. I love it. I love you. I love that you support Faith Radio, too. Thank you. We've just at the end of our fiscal year, and if you have time and space and margin to give to Faith Radio, it would be so appreciated. That wraps up our week. Again, it's time to ring the bell. I'll see you Monday.